Moore. I want to thank him for his willingness to present a lesson again this year in our winter Bible study. I've always enjoyed hearing him preach and teach, and consider him to be a good friend and have a great deal of love and respect for him. And I want to ask you to continue to pray for him. Brother Skinner is the pastor at Rocky Mound Missionary Baptist Church, and let's just keep him in our prayers as he stands before us tonight. God bless you, friend. Bless you. Bless you.
I'd like to say, first of all, that I appreciate this opportunity. Any time we're given the privilege of speaking for the Lord, it is a great opportunity. I'd like to thank you all for being here on such a disagreeable night. We drove up, and Brother Moran and I are somewhat early, and I said, I'll promise to listen to you if you'll listen to me. But we have a rather nice congregation considering the circumstances, and I'd like to express my appreciation for you being here, not for my sake, but for the Lord. And we pray it would be the Lord who would be glorified through our efforts this evening. I'd like to read three verses, those being the 35th, 36th, and 37th verses of the 13th chapter of Acts. Acts 13, 35. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom the Lord raised again, saw no corruption. Of course, it's that middle verse, the 36th, that I would like to use as a verse to center our thoughts, remarks upon. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of the Lord, fell on asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. If I should live until the 25th day of this month, I will have been saved 60 years. I was saved very young, but I will have been saved 60 years if I live to the 25th of this month. Now, I believe the scriptures that the world is approximately 6,000 years old. So I have been alive and saved and bear a Christian responsibility for 1% of that. Sometimes we allow Satan to convince us that we are totally insignificant and we don't count. If you know the Lord, you do count. And we have a responsibility. Our generation has a responsibility. We individually have a responsibility. Those of us that are a little older, I have served the Lord in the 20th and the 21st centuries. There's only 58 centuries that I have not been a part of, out of 60. I had this significance pointed out to me one time. I was 16 years old, and I had, I might have already turned 17, but I believe I was 16 years old. And I'd been called by an older minister to fill his appointment on Sunday. Now, Missouri at that time, all churches had Sunday night, so it was a Sunday morning service and a Sunday night service. Red Top Missionary Baptist Church for Brother Reynolds. And as was the custom, that church took responsibility to take care of you during the day. And so I was invited home with the family. And as it turned out, it was a three-generation family. And when I got in the door, Grandpa Hayden, as the whole community called him, who was very sharp, but he wasn't able to go to church most of the time, grabbed my coat sleeve, and I was with him the rest of the afternoon. And I very much enjoyed it. He was 102 years old. The first thing he wanted to show me was the 100th birthday card that was signed by President John F. Kennedy. And then he began to tell me about a lot of things he remembered. He was alive during both World Wars. He saw electrification. telephones, airplanes, automobiles, all those things that happened in his lifetime. But he told me the first thing that he really remembered. He and his mother lived in a log cabin alone. And one evening, early evening, late afternoon, he and his mother were sitting on that porch. And he was a little boy, but he was old enough that he could remember it at 102. And a man rode up on a, he said a big man to him, rode up on a big horse. And his mother went flying off the porch, and the man got down off the horse and picked her up and swung her around. It was his daddy who was returning from the Civil War. The Civil War to me happened back when the Medes and the Persians happened. And here I met a man upon whose life the Civil War had a direct effect. We have a direct effect. Amen. And a responsibility. And that responsibility is that we serve our generation. What is it to serve your generation? If we've been saved, and that's whom we're talking about tonight, then we are citizens of heaven. We are pilgrims here. And yet, we live here. And we need to remember that all of us, one day, if the Lord delays his coming, will come to the end of this life and death. And so our time here is limited. It is good for us that we know that we have a heavenly home. I think sometimes that's what gets us through, and I think the Lord wants us to know that. I think every child of God ought to be able to see themselves all the way through to heaven. And God forbid that we should ever allow Satan to disconnect us from that. But we need to remember that we will have that for eternity. We have this today, only for a short time. We have opportunities today that we will not have in heaven. There'll be wonderful things to do when we get to heaven. But today is the day of work, and today is the day of service. So may God help us that we might serve our generation, as David served his, and as we read generation after generation in the book of in the Word of God, who has served their generation. It means, first of all, not to be a slave to our generation. We are not to take up its habits or its customs or its ideas. The gospel is to be carried to all generations. Our generation needs it. It must have it. There's no other way that sinners can be saved. There's no other way that the children of God can be fit for the service of God and be made fit for heaven. Now, I know when you get saved that your soul's ready to go to heaven. But I think that the Lord wants to take us and make us and mold us. You know, when he saves us, the moment we get saved, our soul is saved. And it's as saved as it's ever going to get. But when Jesus died on a cross, he paid for our soul, and he also paid for our life. We are told that because we are to present that life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It belongs to him, but he entrusted in our care that we might have the privilege to give it to him. Blessed is he that loses his life in the Lord, because he's found it. He's found the purpose that God gave it for. In other words, what we are here for is to serve the Lord, and through that, to serve our generation. We're to serve the Lord by standing unwaveringly upon the truth of God. No matter what way the world may go, winds blow this way or that, circumstances may change, a child of God has something that is absolute. We don't know what this world may bring, the things that we may face, but we do know that there is a God, and that he is real, and that he does not change, and that we have his word, and it is our privilege and responsibility to serve our generation by dispensing it to them. Men are always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. This world cannot provide. The only thing that can provide that truth is this truth that God gives us.
I truly believe that there is a world that is searching for truth, searching, and so many times are not satisfied with that. I don't think they can be satisfied until they find the truth. And we have the truth, and it is our privilege to serve our generation by telling them, dispensing to them the knowledge of the truth. David was the master of his age. You might say, well, I'm not a king, and he was. Scriptures say that we are raised up to be kings and priests. We have the responsibility as such. Their position brought upon them a great responsibility, and that is not an honor to us that we are kings and priests, but it brings upon us a responsibility that we would serve our generation while that we have this opportunity. We are not to fly from this privilege and responsibility. We're not to go away from it. In fact, God told us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. We're not to go from it, but we are to go to it. You know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm tempted to just kind of pull back and just forget the world and just kind of live in your own little repose somewhere and, you know, say I can serve the Lord that way. You can't, because I think that is our responsibility, as David did, to serve his generation, to serve our generation. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. We should not let the Lord or the devil make a coward out of us and muzzle us. But we should speak the truth when we have that opportunity. When God gives us opportunities to do that, we need to do that. We need to serve our generation by doing the common duties in life. If you're a plumber, you need to be a good plumber. No matter what you do in this life, you need to do a good job at it. We need to do the ordinary things in life according to the way that God would have for us to. David carried a shepherd's staff long before he carried the king's scepter. I think we can read the Psalms and find that that was some of the wonderful days of his life. We're to be ready on all occasions, whatever that the Lord may have for us. David never sought to be famous, but he was ready when God called. We don't know what God may have in store for us, and it doesn't matter whether you're young or old. I think that God today will prepare us for what he has for us to do in the future. You know, when we're young, we are children, we try to encourage them or try to help them prepare some way that they can do something so they earn a living so that they can serve other people in a physical sense. God knows what he wants us to do. We don't know what next week may bring, but I know I have seen times that the Lord has taken, and I've had experiences that I had absolutely no idea why that it was. And it turns out that, well, God was giving me experience that I could use in the future. I wonder if David wondered why that he fought a bear and why he fought a lion to keep his father's sheep. That wasn't just to keep the sheep, although he did serve his dad and his daddy in that way. But God was preparing him for a much greater day when he could say, God delivered me out of the hand of the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. I don't think David was unique in that, but I think God uses us all to serve our generation, and that he will prepare us and equip us the way that we need to be prepared for what he knows and what he has in store for us ahead. Isn't it wonderful to serve a God who knows about tomorrow? Our problem is that we don't follow him. We go by sight until we get in trouble, and then we say, Lord, help me and lead me. But we need to follow the Lord every day so that we might better serve the generation in which we live. All this involves the fact that we must maintain true religion. Yes, we are to serve the Lord, and we need to keep our heart right with God. We need to keep our life according to the precepts of God so that we can have communication with God, but all that enables us then to serve our generation. I truly believe that that is why God left us here. If we didn't have that purpose, then he would take us home. If he didn't have something for us to do, I think he'd just save us and take us home. I think as we look back, we'll know that that is, we just can't imagine how good that heaven is going to be and that God has prepared for us. But he leaves us here for the purpose that we might serve. You remember that Jesus called men out, disciples and apostles, and then he spent a lot of time, a lot of effort teaching them and training them. Remember, he taught them to be servants. And he was an example of that. Even though he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he washed their feet. This is to continue all of our life. From the time the Lord saves us until he calls us home, this is to continue. Our duties may change. Circumstances may change. Most certainly they will. But we don't finish until we get finished. Sometimes we might say, well, I don't know, I've heard people say, boy, I wish it was Friday. You know, I usually didn't share that in my working years because usually I was pastoring the church and I said, oh no, it's Friday already. And I'm not ready. I'm not where I want to be, not where I need to be for Sunday. But you see, I need to live this week, not just Friday, and not just Sunday. I got sent, of course, most of you know, to a war zone for a year, 365 days. And I flew for 24 hours getting there and crossed the date line, so when the plane landed, I had 363 days to go. And every day, I knew exactly how many days I had to go. Got a 27-day drop, so I got to go home a little earlier than I thought I would. But I made a determination myself. I promised myself something, that I wasn't going to wish that year away. And it's because of the Lord, and that's where he wanted me to be. But I probably learned more in that one year than I learned in any single year of my life. Not because of what I did, but because that was God's schoolhouse for me. And I had some experiences that I could never have any other time in my life. I don't want to go back. I don't want to do it again. I wouldn't want anybody else to have to do that. But I'm thankful for the teaching of the Lord. We'll talk about this a little later, but we are also to prepare those that are to come after us. I marvel at the way this plan that the Lord has put in place, that this church that he established has gone on for 2,000 years, being handed from generation to generation. Amen. I remember hearing a man preach, and I won't name him tonight, but he was a man that was like us, although he wasn't reared like we were, like I was. He'd been around and had some teaching, but not a great lot. I went to visit this man, he's a missionary, and heard him preach, and I marveled that what he preached was exactly what we preached. It wasn't because he was taught, it was because it was the truth. And that the Lord had taught him the truth, just like I hope that he has us. I'm thankful for the help that my older brethren can help me with that. And that's part of what we do in serving our generation. But I'm thankful that the Lord will bear witness to us the things that are in his word. You know, if you don't have that, things evolve and they change and you go, a couple hundred years and you won't recognize what's being taught. But we have something that's true. It's founded by God. What parts of our generation are we to serve? We don't stand alone. Now, we can stand alone if God had for us to, but God left his church in the world that she might work together and that we could serve and help one another. I'm thankful that through my years, especially when I was younger, that there were people who were a great influence on me, who helped me and influenced me. They were serving their generation. I'm old enough now that I have seen three generations or so leave this earth. I'm thankful for those that came before and the influence, the positive influence they had upon me. Perhaps the first thing that we want to look at, the part that we are to the part that we are to serve, is those that are older. Those who are about to, their life is about to set. And comfort them, strengthen them, help them, learn from them. As they make their descent, may God help us that we might make that descent as easy as possible. I think it is a great privilege to serve those that are older. I don't know if any of you have, or how many of you have been in rest home situations, or rest home ministries, or whatever you want to call it. I don't know what you want to call it. But sometimes I know in working in those situations, I've found that you go to help those folks, and almost always I have to say that I was the one that got helped. It is a privilege, and I think it is a responsibility. Not that we would lift them up, but that we would lift up the glory, the grace of God that has helped them through life and helped them to serve the Lord. Learn from their experience. The more we can learn from them, the fewer failures perhaps we have to experience ourselves. Secondly, we need to help those who are in the heat of the battle, in the height of their day, those that are bearing the burdens in the heat of the day. That not might not be right where we are, but perhaps we can be one to hold up their hands, to pray for them. Remember Moses, one time Israel was in a conflict. So long as he held his hands up, Israel prevailed. But he got weary. And with some help, Israel prevailed because he got some help with his hands being held up. If we can just, you know, if God could use me in some way just to help someone else. One of the members down where I, several of them are, but one is, in my opinion and my desires, a wonderful singer. And I asked him about a song one time, and he knew it, and he sings it every once in a while. It's, if I can help somebody, then my life will not be in vain. And if you can help somebody along the way, then your life's not in vain. That's what we're put here for, is to serve our own generation. If we can help, sustain them in any way, God help us to do that. The last group along this line, I think one that it is of particular importance, and that is those that are just rising. I think they are especially our responsibility. They are most reachable, and they are most impressionable. They have the farthest to go. There's more to be gained by helping them. They are very, very susceptible. When I was working, of course, I worked with young people, so I'd read about these things from time to time, and I learned some things physiologically about young people. I've never drank, but, you know, I read even at my age, I might be susceptible to alcoholism, but somebody that's younger is much more susceptible physiologically than I would be because their bodies are forming. I've never smoked. A young person is a lot more apt to become addicted and be harmed by smoke than I would be because their bodies are still forming. Spiritually, they're still forming. I've often told young people that they need to serve the Lord when they're young. At your very best, when you're strongest. You might get a little more wise with age, but you'll never get stronger. Satan has really, really done a job on our young people sometimes. And we allow it. Why? Because we don't serve our young people like we ought to. We need to have a burden on our heart for them, and we need to take them as a responsibility. They need to serve the Lord today. Yes, they're getting ready for tomorrow, and we hope they grow up to be strong Christians, but the Lord can use them today. Amen. And wants to use them today. I think especially in the day that we live, that generation is so surrounded by so many dangers that it doesn't lessen our responsibility to serve them, but it enhances it. Many are the traps that Satan has laid for them. So may God help us that we might serve that part of the generation that is ours. What a wonderful thing for people, young people, to grow up with godly friends and godly parents and godly teachers, pointing them in the right direction. They can't do it for them, but we have a great responsibility to them. Now, if you're a debtor, you have to serve. Paul wrote this in the 8th chapter of Romans. He said, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We are debtors." And so, this serving our generation is a necessity. We need to serve. We're debtors to the past. You know, we look back and we read history, and many of our people suffered the sword and fire for what we enjoy today. Now, we owe the Lord for what He's done, but there's generation after generation after generation that suffered physically for what we have. Surely that ought to give us a responsibility of indebtedness to them. Even those that are immediately before us, our parents and grandparents. I am so thankful. I just marvel. Why did God put me where He did when I was born? My parents were far from perfect, but they were saved. They loved the Lord, and they saw us in church. After we got a church in town where we lived, I can remember two times, years and years, I remember two times that we didn't go to church when they had church. And I won't tell you the circumstances, but I was more impressed by the circumstances than the fact that we didn't go to church. They were very, very special circumstances. I owe those two people. Scriptures say that I am to honor them, not just while they live, but I'm to honor them as long as I walk on this earth. Amen. Until I go to sleep, for what they taught me. When I was a teenager and I walk out the door many times, my dad would say, "Don't forget who you are." Wouldn't give me a lot of instructions, just don't forget who you are. Many others. I know you all have those too. Grandparents. I had a grandma, one of those ladies that went around the aisle shouting. I remember a lot of the little incidental things that she taught me. I may not go anywhere else, but they went down here. I owe her. I'm indebted to her. I'm indebted to the man that preached me the gospel, the men that preached the gospel to me. I'm indebted to Sister Brooks, who had a card class back behind the pulpit at Goodson Missionary Baptist Church. She imprinted some things in my mind. And on and on and on. You have those too. We are indebted to that generation. We are indebted to the present. They have one agency through which they can hear the gospel, and that's us. That's us. And God has commissioned us to do that. We owe them that. They don't understand that, but it is our debt to them that we carry the gospel to them. We have failed God, and we have failed them when we fail to do so. We are debtors to the future. If this is to go on, it is through us. It is through us. One place in the Bible I remember for years I didn't understand it. I don't know to understand it now, but I'm a little more at ease with it. It says, if you do something wrong, I can't quote it at all, but if you sin, that it'll be carried down to the third and fourth generation. That doesn't mean God's come along and get your great-grandchild and poke them on the head. It means that if I let this down, then my children are not going to be prepared. And their children aren't going to be prepared, and their children aren't going to be prepared. You see, I owe those that came before me, and I owe those today, but I owe those that come after me. Amen. I am indebted to them because God paid a price for me. We'll get to it in a minute. And He's given me great things. And He's made me a servant, and I am indebted to them. God help me to understand that. We are indebted to all classes of people. All classes of people. One time when I was in Africa, it just happened to be my turn, but we went to a radio station on Saturday evening. Now there I was impressed the first time I was in Ghana. On Friday evening, it got dark, and everybody just went out in the street. You couldn't get through the street because people just walking around the street. They weren't riding or anything. They just enjoying one another's company. And all weekend they do that, and on Sunday evening they go back home. This is what I was told, and they kind of wind down and get ready for the work week. And about that time of night, a lot of times they turn on a radio and settle down. The listenership of that radio station was 5 million people, estimated to be. And the station manager said there was probably 1 million people listening. I got to preach to 1 million people. Oh, I'm a great debt. Their culture's a lot different than mine. I was having to be translated. But to all people, we are indebted. Certainly, we are indebted to our Savior above all. By Him, we are not indebted to the law and justice. It has no claim on us. Because Jesus came and paid it all. But I am in debt to Him for what He has done. Sing a song down at Rocky Mount about going and thanking Him for what He has done. It's good to do that now, by the way, but we're going to be able to do it in a more perfect way one day soon. But today, we can thank Him by doing our duty to Him. We are indebted to the sovereignty, the love, and the immutability of God. You ever think about the immutability of God? You don't have to worry about going to hell because God is immutable. If you've been saved, you're saved. Amen. And you don't have to worry about it. God doesn't change His mind. Nothing changes what God does. He is immutable. We are indebted to Him because of our relationship to Him. He is our Father. And we are brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are indebted to Him. What will happen? How much time I have?
We don't know.
What?
We don't know.
I can't read it. Okay. I'll finish here, I think. What will happen when the Lord is finished with us? Well, the text says that He fell asleep. He fell asleep. I think the most perfect life, undoubtedly, by definition, that has ever been lived is that of our Lord. Amen. He was God, but He was also a man. I'm impressed, deeply impressed, with everything that He said on the cross. But when He hung on the cross, He said, "It is finished." Now, none of us will reach that point, that completeness of finishing. Apostle Paul saw some satisfaction in that. He said he'd run a good course and fought a good fight. He was ready to be offered up, which came soon after that. David didn't die until his work was finished. I mentioned it a little while ago, but I want to reemphasize, we're not to want to die. We're not to want to die. Sometimes we get tired and you know, it's weary, but we don't want to die until our work is finished. What a wonderful thing to serve the Lord, the life that He gives you, and to be able to go to sleep knowing that you've given a good effort to trying to serve the Lord. I was in the middle of a very busy work day one day, and a dear friend of mine was there. If I named him, you all would know him. I was in Missouri then, and he'd call me that day and ask if I could meet, and I said, I'm busy. I said, I've got 15 minutes at 3:45 to 4, and I was literally that busy. 3:45, there he was, and 4 o'clock he walked out. But I remember what he said and he walked out. I was having one of those really good days. And we said our adieus. And he turned around right when he got to the door and he said, "We won't have to live here forever. Amen. But I want to live here as long as God wants me to live here." Now, we're to cherish life. You understand that? But why should we cherish life? Not so we can consume it on this flesh, so that we can serve God and serve our generation. When it was finished, he fell asleep. In earlier eras, our forefathers did not say goodbye when someone died, but they said good night. Got a song at home. I should have looked it up. I didn't. It says good night, good night, good night. David's dying was like going to sleep. We're taught in the New Testament to look at death different than other men do, as most certainly we should. But back in the Old Testament, it says the day of death is better than the day of birth. Probably thus far, the best day of my life is the day that I got saved. But I got a day coming up that's better than that. So do you. It's a wonderful day when you're born naturally. That's a gift from God. It's a wonderful day when you get saved and you're born eternally. Oh, but it's a good day when you leave this world and go home to be with the Lord. Said, "Behold, I'll show you a great mystery. We will not all sleep." But we'll be changed. Lessons to be learned. Number one, humility. We are servants and debtors. Without the Lord, without a purpose in life, we're just a piece of dirt. I may try to teach a ministry school lesson on that. Yeah, it's been on my heart, my mind for years. You're just a piece of dirt. You're just a piece of dirt. That's all you are. God puts that life in there naturally, and then he puts that life in there spiritually, and we can't do the least thing without God. It takes the grace of God to serve God. You know, we preach the lost, you need grace. You need grace to serve the Lord. You don't know how to put one foot in front of the other unless the Lord helps you with it. And the more grace you have, the more you get. The more you receive, the more you owe. And the more you have to be thankful for. You know, we can't thank the Lord appropriately, but we can acknowledge it. We can acknowledge that we owe Him, that we're debtors to Him. God help us do it. He likes to hear that too, by the way. Number two, God give us a zeal. That we just wouldn't serve lackadaisically, but we would serve with great zeal. Why? Because we have a great master. And the fields before us are white unto harvest. They criticized Jesus for not taking care of himself. He said, "I must be about my Father's business." We need to be about our Father's business. Because we are servants of this generation. That should go before everything else in our life. We've got to take care of this life, even some recreation and all, but what our life has to be about, what has to be the centerpiece of it, is that we serve our generation. I got to work in an occupation where that once in a while you could see a little effect of, saw a lot of failures too, but you'd see some positive effects sometimes. First year I taught, they divided kids by ability. Can't do that anymore. It's against the law. But they did then. And new teacher, I got the bottom class. I got the bottom eighth of the eighth grade. I loved them. Had this one little kid. His IQ was 74. I taught math, and he counted on his fingers. Tried to teach him the addition table. He could not remember it. And so we learned to do better on her fingers. I mean, his fingers just be a blur. 6 or 8 weeks into school, they had a PTA meeting or something, and I took Sally. We went about halfway down the stairs, and James was coming up the stairs, and he said, "Wow, Mr. Skinner, you got a pretty one." And Sally leans over to me, and she said, "He gets an A." And I said, "His IQ's 74. So James and I got along. I just loved the kid, and he learned to really move those fingers, and we even taught him how to multiply a little bit and that sort of thing. Several years went past, and I went to the Army, and I came back, and I was always a mean dog, I guess, so I always had some kind of supervision. That year, I had a noontime supervision. And the school I was on occupied one block, and on the south side of it, there was an old house. It was in the middle of town, and I'd been watching. They'd been taking the door frames and the fixtures and all that out, and one day this truck came up and had a bulldozer behind it. Another dump truck came behind it, and this guy got out and pulled this bulldozer off, and I mean in 30 minutes, that house was gone. He had torn it down, that bulldozer. And this bulldozer driver gets off and comes over and comes straight for me. I mean, his arms were that big around, huge. I was beginning to wonder whether I ought to run or what. And then I recognized James. Probably making more money than I was driving a bulldozer. I failed with a lot of kids, but I felt good about James. Isn't it going to be wonderful to go to heaven? It's going to be wonderful and see someone that God gave you the privilege to serve in your generation. Amen.